If you're visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence, and we want you to be back each and every opportunity you have to be with us. We're the body of Christ that meets here at Highland Heights, and we're just seeking to do God's will, to honor and to love him, and to be more like Jesus. And so we want to invite you to be part of this spiritual family. If you're not a Christian, we'd like to sit down with you and share with you how it is that you receive the blood of Jesus to wash, have your sins washed away, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be united with Jesus and become an important part of the body of Christ. And so after a few minutes here, we'll be standing and singing a song, and we call it our song of encouragement. And if you'd like to respond in any way, we ask you to come. Maybe have a prayer request of the congregation. And, of course, you online will also be at the end of our presentation, message this afternoon. We'll have the telephone number up. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And we'll be reading this passage here, beginning at verse 23. Acts 19. The Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching. Typically, what Paul would do, he would go to, first of all, whenever he would come to a community, he would go to a Jewish synagogue and preach and teach from the Old Testament scriptures to prove that Jesus from the scriptures is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And sometimes they would accept the word, sometimes they wouldn't, sometimes he'd be persecuted. And then he would go to Gentiles, and that's what had happened here in Ephesus. Paul stayed in Ephesus around 3 years, but at this point has about been 2 years into his ministry at Ephesus. And Ephesus was a community that was known, it was a worldwide, a world city, a great city of around 500,000 at the time, which to us maybe not seem that big today, but in those times that was a large city. And this is a replica here on this slide of the Temple of Artemis, depending on the version of the Bible that you use. Some of the older translations will say Diana, but there were 127 columns, some 60 feet high, made from white marble. This was hundreds of years before Christ and lasted several hundred years after Jesus, but had been destroyed several times and rebuilt. But at this time, it was a very important part of the city, and it was a center of the worship of the goddess Artemis. And so Paul's been teaching and preaching, and in verse 23, it's beginning to cause some problems there in the city. In verse 23, the Bible says, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." When the Bible says the way, it's talking about the church. You know, it's kind of a, there's no specific official name for the church of God, the church of Christ, God's family, the way. The church of the firstborn, they're descriptions of God's people. And so in verse 24, it says, "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods.'" Verse 27. "And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." Now, this goddess, or first of all, this temple here, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There was, before Christ, there was this list of some seven wonders of the ancient world. And so 140 years before Christ, Antipater of Sidon said, "I have set eyes on the wall of lofty Babylon, on which is a road for chariots, and the statue of Zeus by the Alphaeus, and the hanging gardens, and the colossus of the sun, and the huge labor of the high pyramids, and the vast tomb of Mausolus. But when I saw the house of Artemis that mounted to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy. And I said, lo, apart from Olympus, the sun never looked on aught so grand. And so Antipater was saying that this temple of Artemis was the most magnificent, even more so than all the other wonders at the time. And so Demetrius is concerned. He's upset, and he calls all the silversmiths and the metal workers together, saying, look, this Paul is turning people away from the worship of Artemis. And they're causing people to disregard, and he's teaching that gods are not made with human hands. And so they're upset. Verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged. And of course, they were enraged because economically they were going to be losing their livelihood. And then those that were not perhaps involved directly in this trade of some sort, but they were civically enraged. You know, this was their pride and joy. You know, you may have never played football in your life, never went to the University of Tennessee, but you may root for the Tennessee Vols, and if somebody said something bad about them, you would get upset. And so here they are. These men are enraged. And they were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Verse 29. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companion in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. They knew that they would just tear him apart. They would kill him. Verse 32, now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. It was a mob. A mob mentality is a terrible thing. This is an idol of the goddess Artemis. Artemis is Greek. It's the original text, but some of the older translations will use the word Diana, the King James, or ASV, or New King James, but that's a Latin term, really. But the Romans knew her as Diana, but the Greeks, Artemis. And so the mob mentality, then, is defined by Wikipedia. Mob mentality, or also herd mentality, or pack mentality, also lesser known as gang mentality, describes how people can be influenced by their peers to adopt certain behaviors on a largely emotional rather than rational basis. When individuals are affected by mob mentality, they may make different decisions than they would have individually. And so when people are in a group, you see this going on in some of our largest cities, people that probably would never attack a store by themselves, but because they're in a group, they think they're kind of anonymous. Nobody really knows me. It doesn't really matter what I do because I'm part of the group. And it kind of gives me some excitement and some energy to be part of a group. You know, when I was in high school, we would let out early on Fridays, right before a ball game, and we'd come into the gymnasium and have a pep rally, get everybody all excited and worked up about the game, even though we weren't going to be the ones to play, but we all got worked up and excited. You'll see parents at maybe Little League Baseball or Pee Wee Football or soccer. I'm sure you've seen this on the news. Parents getting in fights with referees or other parents or coaches. They get so worked up. It's a mob mentality, a herd mentality. Also here, back that up a little bit, mob mentality describes how humans adopt behaviors, buy merchandise, follow trends based on their circle of influence. It explains how one's point of view can be easily altered by those around them. So people say things and do things that they wouldn't normally do when they're around other people. And that's what mob mentality is. So that's what we're seeing here at the Temple of Ephesus. This, the Bible says here that most of these people didn't even know why they were there. I've seen this happen so many times, the traffic be all backed up. And finally, we get to the place, and there would be a car over on the side. Maybe a person's just changing their tire. It wasn't even a wreck, but everybody slows down to look, and then they go on. And they don't even know why. They're there because it's something to do. So all this commotion was going on, and now we see the Bible says here, verse 33, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. Okay, Alexander is a Jew. I think he had also been converted, but he was very weak in the faith. And because of this mob mentality and because the other Jews pushed him forward, here's what happens. So some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd, not of Paul, not of what Paul was teaching, but, hey, we're Jews. We're not involved in this. And he's from a sect, and he's kind of throwing Paul under the bus. But when, verse 34, when they recognized that he was a Jew for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They knew, they could tell by the way he was dressed that he was a Jewish person, and Jews don't go for idols, and so they just discarded him, and they just started chanting for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now, that may seem pretty radical, but in 1995, October, I want to just point out here who this Alexander is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes Timothy, and he says, "Alexander the coppersmith," this word coppersmith really should be translated probably metal worker, just some generic term. It could be a silversmith, a coppersmith. But Paul writes, and he says, "Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." So I think we don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure this is the same Alexander here in Acts chapter 19. And Paul says, "Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." And I think he's talking about this terrible, dangerous situation there in the Artemis temple. Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." So he's writing Timothy about this Alexander was not a good person. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he says, "This I charge to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So that's why I think this Alexander had been converted, but because of this tumult, because of the mob mentality, because he was feared for his life maybe, he wanted to distance himself from Paul and even starts to teach against what Paul's teaching. And so Paul says, "I handed him over to Satan." They made shipwreck of their faith. So whether that's exactly, we don't know, but certainly it fits within this narrative here. Now, as I mentioned before, is October 12, 1995, I remember this very vividly, there was a Pentecostal preacher on television, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning at an hour, nobody would be watching on an obscure channel, but October 12th is a day dedicated to the patron saint of Brazil. This is an image of Nossa Senhora Aparecida, and supposedly, she's about 18 inches high, supposedly some fishermen found her in a river. They were fishing their nets, and that's what came up. And so then they threw their nets back in there, and when they threw their nets in, then they pulled it in, they had all these fish. And they attributed this miracle to this saint, this statue, this image. And it was in a river, so I imagine somebody decided it wasn't right to have, and they threw it away. But at any rate, little by little, this grew and grew until the point where they built the second largest church in all the world after St. Peter's Basilica. This is Aparecida do Norte Basilica. It's in São Paulo, Brazil. You can see hundreds and hundreds of buses. There's a shopping center toward the back there. There are people, food courts, and people can buy all their souvenirs. And this church building will hold some 45,000 people at one time, all standing. There are no pews in there. But you can see people coming, and they have about 12 million people come a year to visit, to honor, to worship Nossa Senhora Aparecida. And here's inside that basilica, people standing there and worshiping. Here's the Pope Francis there holding up that statue and kissing it. And they say they don't worship the statue, but this Pentecostal pastor who, on that day, he kicked that idol on television and said that God wasn't pleased with that, and he kicked it and knocked it over and purposely was teaching against it. And it got out on one of the news stations the next day. And it made such a terrible thing, and the president heard about it, and it got to the Pope, and they had to take that pastor and give him political exile to save his life. They sent him to South Africa, and now today he lives in Georgia. But they say they don't worship the idols. It only reminds them of the person that they do worship, but because he kicked a copy, it wasn't even the original, it was a copy of that idol over on television, he almost lost his life. So that same radical spirit is well alive today. Now, so I want to close our last few minutes here is talking about how to avoid the mob mentality. And we're all susceptible to it. You know, especially gets around political time and we get all upset, worked up, or maybe football season, or whatever it is. But it's something, if we're not careful, can destroy our spiritual life. And so the first thing is what we need to do to avoid a mob mentality is we need to be secure with who we are and whose we are. The Bible says in Psalm 139:14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. David wrote that. And so if I know that I am God's, I'm not just an insignificant person. I'm important. I don't have to listen to the mob to be important. You know, usually people go along because they want to be accepted. We have a need to be accepted, but as long as it's with the right people and for the right purpose. But God is the one who made us, and we're made in His image. And so we are important. We don't have to worry about what the mob thinks of us or not. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And so we're special. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. Jesus paid the price for us. But a second way we can avoid the mob mentality is by being willing to be different, to stand up and to stand out. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So, you know, when Peter said to Jesus, or said to the people around when they asked if he was one of those disciples, he said, no, I'm not. You know, and, well, that wasn't a good thing to do. And he wept bitterly because of it. He realized how important it is for us to stand up and to say, I belong to Jesus, and I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm a Christian. And so the mob won't like it. They'll make fun of you. For several years in Brazil, I belonged to a men's basketball league, a veterans basketball league, and very few people of faith in that, of some 200 men there. And the conversations and the activities and all the drinking afterwards and things that I didn't participate in, they would really get on to me and they would really, you know, just poke at me and kind of throw it in your face and bully and make fun of you and things. But eventually, when they saw how serious it was for me and I wasn't going to give in and I was committed to that, then they started actually respecting me because of it. And they would even say things like if they had a dispute whether the ball was in or out, well, ask Gates, he won't lie, ask him, you know. So they got to where, you know, they would make fun or they would even, some of them, watch the TV program and make comments about it. But we need to be willing to be different. And people will make fun of you. It's not fun. Nobody likes to be an outcast or be different. But in order to avoid the mob mentality, we need to be different and to stand up and stand out. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so this confession, yes, it's a verbal confession. When we're baptized, we declare that Jesus is God's in the flesh. He's God's Son, and we'll make Him Lord of our lives. But it's also lived out daily in our lives as how we confess Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we've got to be different in order to avoid a mob mentality. Number three, we need to choose our crowd wisely, the people that we run around with. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And we all know that's true. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we need to build relationships with people that are not Christians to help them to see what a wonderful blessing it is to be a Christian. But we can't let their influence dominate us. Light needs to dominate darkness. And so if you're just running around with bad people, no matter how much you say, "Well, I won't get involved in that," or "I won't do that," "I won't be like them," but you will, little by little. And so that's what the Bible says. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what is partnership? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And so, as a Christian, we need to be very careful with whom and where we walk. Number four, in order to avoid the mob mentality, we need to pray for courage and strength. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." These are the early Christians praying. "And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." With all boldness. Pray about it. "Lord, give me the courage to speak, even if people are not going to like me, even if people are going to make fun of me. But Lord, give me the courage. I want to stand up for Jesus." In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Susan and I were talking this week, and she mentioned that she read somewhere that there were some 365 commands in the Bible to not be afraid. It's not always just expressed that way. Maybe it's expressed, "Do not worry," or "Fear not," but basically, at least 365 times, it's the most repeated command in all the Bible, not to be afraid. Trust God. That's what faith is. It's trust. So do not fear. Okay, so how do we avoid the mob mentality? Number one, be secure with who you are and whose you are. Be willing to be different, to stand up and stand out. Choose your crowd wisely. And last of all, pray for courage and strength. We want to encourage you now to follow Jesus, not follow the crowd. If you are watching online and want to text a prayer request to us or even call us, here's a number you can dial, and we'll get back with you as promptly as possible. And we're going to stand now and sing, but before we do, I'd like to just offer a prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your love and for blessing us far beyond what we deserve. We know, Father, that without Jesus, we're totally lost, but we want to be like him. We want to show the world what a wonderful Savior that he is. And we pray, Father, that you help us not to be dominated and influenced by the mob, Father, but by Jesus and his love and his heart and your word and your will, Father. Please bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.